Life comes with voices. Voices lead to choices. And choices have consequences. Life comes with voices. Voices lead to choices, and choices have consequences. I've thought about that for a long, long time, for years. Why is it that some of us thrive and others of us barely survive, and our whole life in Christianity is a struggle? Why do some of us victoriously climb over the biggest obstacles you can imagine in someone's way, and others of us trip and fall in a crack in the road? Some of us are unquenchably content, and others of us are inexplicably unhappy. I think one of the big factors is because life comes with voices. Voices lead to choices. Choices have consequences. You see, promised land living, and that's what we've been talking about from the book of Joshua, promised land living comes when you make good choices. And trouble comes when you don't. That's what Joshua preached, by the way. And he preached it with a megaphone in the valley of Shechem. Now, you might be wondering, I'm not real familiar with Shechem. But Shechem is the first place that Abram, when he left Ur of the Chaldees, when he came into the land of Canaan, it's the first place he came to. Dinah, Jacob's daughter, was raped at Shechem. Jacob's sons then went and killed all the men in Shechem. Later, Jacob's sons were tending a flock of sheep in Shechem and plotted to kill or to sell their brother Joseph. It's in that setting that Joshua is speaking to his people. And essentially, he is telling them that life comes with voices, and voices lead to choices, and choices have consequences. Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. Joshua 8, verse 30. Now, a lot of things have happened when we get to verse 30. Geographically, since we started the book, they were in the wilderness, then they went to the east bank of the Jordan, and they settled there. Then they crossed the Jordan. God held the water back, and about 2 to 2.5 million people crossed the Jordan. When they got there, the next place was Gilgal, and Gilgal is where they set up these stones of remembrance to let them know what God had done to bring them back into the land. And after that, last time we dealt with Jericho, and with very explicit and unusual instructions from God, Jericho fell, and the walls came down. The next place is Ai, but Ai is something I would deal with in a minute. And here we are at Shechem, between Mount Gerizim on one side and Mount Ebal on the other side. And Joshua is about to do something. It says, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal. And just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had welded an iron tool. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. Now, that's kind of an unusual setting. First of all, we have to know they just had another victory. And normally speaking, whenever an army in that world would have a victory, the king or the leader of that army would take some stones and he would have a scribe write on the stone, just a natural stone, how they got their victory and who they beat and now that they are the conquerors. So it was a victory stone. But Joshua uses it in a different way. Joshua has a worship first. He has the burnt offering and a peace offering to God, and then he wants those stones, but he's going to write something else on it. And he's not writing about a victory. He's not saying we are so good, we are so tough, we are so strong. He actually is going to write the law of God. Now, it's kind of interesting. He's going to be very specific here as we go on. Verse 33. All Israel, with their elders and officers and their judges, were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The stranger as well as the native, half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command. at first to bless the people of Israel. It's a grand scene. 2 million people. One half of them on one side, Mount Ebal, the other half in Mount Gerizim. And here's in the middle of this with all the priests and the Ark of the Covenants, on the, everything's happening. And Joshua now is speaking to the people. And then afterward, he read all the words of the law. Now, I'm not sure exactly how much. I know some specific things he wrote, but he wrote all the words of the law. Could imagine how long this would be. Children, everybody there. You think this sermon's long? This would have been a long, long message. He's just reading. But notice something. And after we read all the words of the law, and then he said this, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Now specifically, we get a better idea. He's writing about the blessing, and he's writing about the curse. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. What is he doing? He's saying, listen to this. You need to listen to this. What do you mean, listen to this? You need to listen to the voice of God. That's what you need to do. You see, well, why? Life comes with voices. Voices lead to choices, and choices have consequences. Something's happened. You see, something's happening. What is it that caused him to do something just like this? Well, what you find out that's so amazing, I want you to hold your place here and go with me to Deuteronomy 28. The book to your left, Deuteronomy 28. And this is much of what he read to them. He wants to remind them of something very important. This is Moses now. And in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, it says, now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. There's the deal. He said, here's the deal. You listen to God, you do exactly what God says, and God will lift you high. That's the deal. And then he starts. He says, verse 2, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the word of the Lord your God. Verse 3, blessed you shall be in the city, and blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body. Verse 5, blessed you shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Verse 6, blessed you shall be when you come in, and blessed you shall be when you go out. Verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. Verse 11, the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your beast and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Verse 12, the Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give you rain to the land in the season and bless all the work of your hand. In verse 13, the Lord shall make you a head and not a tail. You only shall be above and you shall never be underneath. And then he says this, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods and serve them. What a deal. God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm just going to bless you. I'm going to bless you in every way you can imagine. I'm going to bless you personally. I'm going to bless you nationally. I'm going to bless you in your house. I'm going to bless you outside your house. I'm going to bless you in business. I'm going to bless. All I want you to do is listen to my voice and then do what I ask. Wow. Verse 15. But it shall come about that if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed you shall be in the city. Cursed you shall be in the country. Cursed you shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body. Verse 19, cursed you shall be when you come in, and cursed you will be when you go out. Verse 20, the Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, rebuke in all you undertake to do. Verse 21, the Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you. Verse 22, the Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and inflammation and fiery heat. Verse 24, the Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, but you shall flee seven ways before them. and you shall be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And all the way to verse 47, he says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of things. Wow. That's yin and yang. There's your options. Blessing beyond belief or trouble. Nothing but trouble. What's it all based on? Listening. It's all based on listening. He said, you listen to what I say, and then you do. So what is it? Not to be a hearer of the word only, but a doer of the word, as James says. He says, you listen to what I say, and you do what I say, and you're going to have blessing beyond imagination. But you got to do that. C.S. Lewis says, obedience is the key to all doors. He says, don't think for a second that you can heed the wrong voice and then make the wrong choice and escape the consequences. You can't. You see, the question is, why did this become so important to Joshua? I mean, the last time I looked, remember, we were talking about it. They were walking around the city, right, seven times on the seventh day, and they gave a big shout. The walls came down, a fortified city that even the Egyptians didn't want to undertake, and they had a complete victory, complete and utter victory. It seems like everything is just going really well. And now the promised land's in front of them, and it's there for the taking. But Joshua told them, you better start listening. Now, let's go back to Joshua, this time chapter 7 in Joshua. Earlier than we were before. Chapter 7. Now, chapter 7 is preceded, of course, by chapter 6, which sets the context that I just said. You'll notice in verse 20, it said that the people shouted and blew their trumpets, and they took the city. And it's like, that's it. This is great. But before verse 20 of chapter 6, God said something in 18 and 19. He says, but as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, which may, he says, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble to it. But all the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they should go in the treasury of the Lord. What is he saying? I'm going to give you the victory. Don't mess with my stuff. Don't take my stuff. He's clear. He said, I'll tell you exactly what not to take. But I'm going to give you this victory. So God says that. It's an amazing thing. Don't touch God's stuff. We notice chapter 7, verse 1, the first word is but. That's a strong contrast. What do you mean? I think somebody touched the stuff. You see, somebody did something they really shouldn't have been doing. Ever since they left Egypt, God is basically trying to say one thing to the people of Israel, and he tries to say it to you and me. Trust me. Look, trust me. That's what he says to us. Trust me. 40 years. 40 years, he says, trust me. Not just because of the supernatural deliverance. He says, trust me. Again, hold your place here. Let's go back first to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. Verse 5. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5. Here's what God said. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandal has not worn out on your foot. But he's not even done there. Your clothes and your sandal. Now go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4. Again, your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Do you imagine that? 2.5 million people. Words that have never been spoken for 40 years. Hey, Jacob, are those new sandals? Oh, my bunions are killing me. Never spoken. Never once. In fact, if you think about it, podiatrists and tailors and cobblers had a 40-year vacation. God says nothing ever. Why is God doing that? Trust me. You need to trust me. You see, that's what he has been trying to tell them over and over and over again. And notice here, he warns them, verse 7 of Deuteronomy 8, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything. A land whose stones, he said, are iron, and out of whose heels you can dig copper. What's he telling them there? This place is going to give you everything you need. I'm providing everything. It's exactly what Jesus Christ says to us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Who are you listening to? You see, who do you listen to? He says, I'll provide everything you need. There's nothing else you could want. That's what he has told them. 40 years, they're close. He has to back it up. Just imagine what that would have been like. Now, let's go back to Joshua. Chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, but the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. He said, don't take my stuff. Don't touch it. And he does. Now, when you get to verse 2, Joshua doesn't know a thing about that. Joshua has no idea what happened. Verse 2 just picks up the story. Jericho has fallen. There's a little town, Ai, 12,000 people, not fortified, up a slope. He says, that's next. Now, if you're Joshua, you think, we just took Jericho. This will be nothing. This will be absolutely nothing. This will be easy. So Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel. And he said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the man went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and they said to him, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few. Look, we don't need 2 million people marching to Ai. Just leave them here. Give me a couple thousand guys. We'll take it. That's that. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there. But here's the contrast again. They fled from the men of Ai. What? They were expecting to find just a few soldiers, and they find a whole kennel of pit bulls. All of a sudden, they're being chased down the slope, running for their lives. Shocking. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men, and they pursued them from the gate as far as Shibarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. They got the daylights beat out of them. They're running. And then it says something about the people. It says their hearts melted and became as water. And you know what they did? They began to talk. They whined. Oh, it's awful. You can see what happened. We got beat. I knew this would happen. You see, they started. And you know what happens when you listen to those kind of voices? They affect you. In fact, when you listen to other voices, so often it drowns out God's voice. And all of a sudden now, you're affected by it. You say, no, not me. I'm pretty spiritual. Listen, you're probably not in Joshua's league. And it affected Joshua. Joshua listens not to God. Joshua listens to the voice of the people, to the army that came back, and to the people whose hearts melting. It says, then Joshua tore his clothes, and he fell on the earth through his face before the ark until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. He's gone into complete mourning. He's having a complete meltdown. And then Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan? He blames God. Joshua, he blames God. Why did you ever bring us here? He said, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us, if only we had been willing to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. What happened? Remember, God said, I have already given you the promised land. And then he said, I've already given you Jericho. And the walls came down. God said, it's already done. But notice what happens. Joshua's not listening to the voice of God. He's listening to the voice of others. Just like you do and I do. And they're framing reality to you. Oh, it's bad. It's really bad. Is that what God says? You see, it's an interesting thing. The whole idea of promised land living, a life that I can have of peace and joy and hope, really has nothing to do with what anybody else says. It's the life God said, Bill, I promise, I've given you this. You say, I've given it to you. But notice, he starts blaming God. And then he says, after he does that, he says, oh, Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemy? Now he doesn't just blame God. He blames the army. Those guys are cowards. They ran. We sent a few thousand men up there and they ran. God, you shouldn't have put us here. God, those guys are... All because of one thing. Life comes with voices. Voices lead to choices, and choices have consequences. Wow. He says, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? Wow. God, it's going to go from bad to worse. You see this? You see this all the time in Christianity, conspiracies. I am so tired of hearing Christians talk about conspiracies. Again, let me just tell you, ever since the Garden of Eden, there's been a conspiracy. Okay? There is an enemy of God's. But the whole idea, oh, the sky is falling, the conspiracy is going on. It's going on in London, or it's going on in Paris. It's in Washington. It's going. There's a conspiracy. Oh, my goodness. Come on. Who are you listening to? I love the response. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. I just love that. Joshua just says all this. God doesn't even deal with how stupid what Joshua said was. He says, just get up. You see, that happened to Joshua. You know what that tells me? That can happen to me. You see, think about it. Think of what Joshua was like. He was a great leader. I mean, Joshua was a spy who went into the land along with Caleb, said 40 years earlier, let's go get him. He took over the mantle of Moses, the greatest leader of Israel, and he takes it over. He takes and manages 2.5 million people. He crosses the Jordan on dry land. He gets Jericho to fall. All these great things. And then he stopped listening. See, that can happen to you. The consequence of your life can be because you simply stop listening to God. One single event. You see, some of you men will remember this, but let me throw a name out. His name is Scott Norwood. Scott Norwood's a field goal kicker. He was. For the Buffalo Bills. Scott Norwood made 133 field goals in his career. But in a Super Bowl against the Giants in a 20-19 game, he kicked the final field goal of the game and is known forever as Wide Right. It's a name that lives in infamy to football fans. But he did all those good things. That's Joshua right now, Wide Right. But the reason for it wasn't just physically unable to do it. The reason was he stopped listening to God and he started listening to other voices. You see, he listened to what the people had said. And he paid an enormous, enormous price for it. So God says to him, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed the covenant which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. He says, therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before the enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. He said, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Now you know why he was reading blessing, cursing, blessing, cursing. He said, they're cursed. He said, rise up. Consecrate the people, set the people apart, and go find out who did this. In the rest of this chapter, as you're reading it, they find the chapter. They sort of whittle it down. They start with Judah, and then they start eliminating families, and then they finally get to the family. You get to the family that Achan is from, and then he ends up in Achan's tent. And so right here you give this idea in verse 20. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is what I did. Achan is going to realize he was found out, and he's going to repent. But in this case, unlike most cases for us, he can't escape the consequences at all. Even when he did it, sometimes you cannot escape the consequences of a terrible choice that you've made. You have to face them. He says, when I saw the spoil, a beautiful mantle from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight. Then I coveted them, and I took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. What was the voice he was listening to? The voice inside. You see, we can listen to voices outside, and we can listen to a voice inside. Both of them are extremely dangerous. You see what he did? He started rationalizing, just like you and I could, right? Hey, how about this? Every battle I've ever read about or heard about since my great-great-grandfather, who was a slave in Egypt, ever talked about, is that whenever you win a battle, you take the spoils. That's what you do in the ancient world. You win the battle, you take the spoils. We won the battle, I'm taking the spoils. After all, our family has never really got what it deserves. We've never been quite exactly where we should have been economically. So I can help our family. I mean, I can help my old and aging mother. I can help my children. This could work for my grandchildren. Some have said that if you take these things and put them in current dollars, they're worth about $50,000. So it's a substantial amount of money that he took. And you could just see all the self-talk, just the way we do, you see. And so he begins to self-talk, and he listens to his own voice. And notice the trend, how he fell into the sin. I saw, I coveted, I took. That is exactly what David did with Bathsheba. I saw, I coveted, or lusted, I took. By the way, all the other people in Israel saw. Maybe even a few of them coveted, but only Achan took. You see, only Achan took. And the consequences of him taking were just unbelievable. It cost him a life and the life of his family. But what was really going on here? Achan didn't trust God. What did God tell him he was giving him? Everything. What did God say it would be like living in the land for Achan? Everything you'd ever want. He said, I'll give you everything you'd ever want. This is going to be a place of prosperity. So what's Achan need more for? Oh, that's right, the same reason you need more for. I just need more. I just need more. Do you realize on a certain level when you say, I just need more, you're saying, God, I don't trust you. I don't. I trust more. More is what I trust. Jesus said, look, money is a temporal thing. It's just a temporal thing. He said, if you love money, you'll end up hating God. You can't love money and God because you think money gives you security. Money gives you significance. God said, I'm jealous of that. I give you security. I give you significance. Yeah, but I'll just hide it in my tent and need it in case I really need it. You see, the sin of Achan was unbelievably detrimental to he and his family, but it's a sin that's always gone on. Remember the early church, Ananias and Sapphira. They died at sin unto death. Why? Money. They did it by money. They said they sold their land, they're giving it all to the Lord. They sold their land, gave a lot of it to the Lord, but they said, let's keep some for ourselves. And because it was the beginning of the church, God wanted to send a message, just like they're going in the beginning of the promised land, and they died. You see, that's interesting. I guess the question would be, you know, what's hidden in your tent? See, what do you trust that gives you security and significance more than God? Jesus says, that's foolish. Money's just a temporal thing. See, what voices do you listen to? Those out there, this in here, what we call our gut, you see, or up, you listen to the voice of the Lord. Let me illustrate that in an easy way, I think, to think about it when it comes to something like money or wealth. Imagine you're alive in 1863, after July, the Battle of Gettysburg, and you happen to be fortunate enough to have a conversation with Robert E. Lee, the finest general in the Civil War. And Robert E. Lee says to you, I just want to let you know right now, there is no way we can win. There is no way the South can win. We're going to lose this war. That's Robert E. Lee telling you, okay? Now, you go home, and your little boy runs out to you, and he's 6 years old, and he says, Daddy, Daddy, we're going to win the war. Daddy, Daddy, we're going to win the war. And you decide, you know, I like what that little boy's saying. I'm going to invest everything, all my energy I have, to accumulate Confederate dollars. I'm going to accumulate all the Confederate dollars I can. I'm going to do everything to get as much as I can. Now, how would you define that kind of thinking? Stupid, right? Why? Because there's soon going to be a time when it's worth nothing. Oh, by the way, everything you own is soon going to be a time when it's worth nothing. Absolutely nothing. Jesus said, that's why you lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth. See, it's just like we think Confederate dollars. Oh, boy, if I can get more of that, then I'll be secure. Then I'll be significant. That's exactly what Achan thought. And as he listened to it, he got himself in all kinds of trouble. Life comes with voices, and voices lead to choices, and choices have consequences. What were Achan's consequences? Well, look at verse 26 of chapter 7. It says, they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day, that the Lord had turned, he says, from the fierceness of his anger. And therefore, the name of that place has been called in the valley of Achor to this day. Achan and Achor, you know what that word means, both of them? Trouble. Trouble. What do you mean trouble? You listen to the voices out there. You listen to that little voice in there. By the way, when you think about your own little voice, your own gut, Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart of a man is desperately wicked. It is deceitful above all things. Who does your heart deceive? You. So your idea, I've given this some thought. You see, this plays itself out all the time and in terribly practical consequences to us. Somebody hurt you. And in your own inclination, you say, you know what? They hurt me, though. They hurt me. I'm going to hate them the rest of my life. And I am never, mark my words, I am never forgiving them. Wow. Then you call up your brother-in-law and he said, you know what? If that were me, I tell you what I do. I would never speak to that guy again. I hate that guy. Never forgive him for what he did to you. There you go. The two of you. What's God say? Paul says, you're to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Jesus said, 70 times 7. You see, now, which voice? You see what happens? Which voice do you listen to? No, I choose to listen to what I hear out there and what I feel in here. And then you spend your whole life as though you have spiritual cancer, bitter. You reap what you sow. The consequences are enormous. You see, we can always try to justify something instead of saying, Lord, what do you say about this? I want to listen to you. I want to do what you say. Think of the prodigal. Well, terrible. Why did he do that? I'm guessing one of two reasons. One, he thought it would be a lot cooler and a lot more significant if he had more money. You know, the ladies might like him better. You know, whatever it is, I want my money now. Or he might have had friends and say, look, let's get the money and let's go party. You see, let's just go and have some fun. And that's exactly what he did, by the way. And where'd he end up? In a pig pen. A Jewish boy in a pig pen. And you know what that means? That stinks. That just stinks. But it's one thing to fall into the pig pen, but it's really stupid to stay there, isn't it? You see, he came back. And just like with Joshua, his father welcomed him. You see, it's that kind of thing. Paul said, look, forgetting what lies behind, I press on to the future. Boy, if you've made bad choices, you see, and you're reaping right now the consequences of those choices, God says, get up and get going. Just get up and get going. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Tomorrow's the first day of the rest of your life. Let's go. But listen to the voice of God. Not to that inner voice. Certainly not to the voice of the people out there. That's what Joshua did. And he got victory over Ai. And he built an altar just where we started the message. And he worshiped God. And then he told the people, I need to read something to you. And he reads the law. And he reads the blessings and the cursings and says, now, people, whose voice are you going to listen to? Let's pray. Father, this is an area that if we actually could apply it to our own lives and would, we would save ourselves so much pain and so much heartache. We would operate in what God calls the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land living. What we say is marked by peace and joy and hope because we're listening to you. But Father, we are warned in this passage that if we are as selfish and self-absorbed as Achan, we could be in trouble. And even if we're a spiritual leader like Joshua, we can be in trouble because we stop listening to you and we start listening to the voices of others or our own heart. Father, I pray that we understand how important this principle is in our life. And the next time we face a difficult decision and choice we're making, we want to be sure. We want to be absolutely certain that we're listening to what you said. And we do this, Father, and pray this for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.